Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Think about it like this. Imagine an entire minute, one whole minute, where you are not worried about your life. Just imagine. Imagine 5 whole minutes where you are not worried about anything. I mean, some of you are looking at me, you already just seem happier. This is free therapy. Imagine 5 whole minutes. No burden, nothing crowding your thoughts, nothing hindering your walk with God. 5 whole minutes of no worries, no anxiety, no thought about tomorrow. And this is what Jesus wants for every one of us. Imagine a life like that. Like, imagine what you could achieve. Imagine who you could be. Imagine what you could run after. Imagine what the Lord could do with people who are surrendered to that level. And that's what Jesus preaches about. So if you've got a Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is part of the Great Sermon on the Mount, or in Luke's version, the Sermon on the Plain, but I believe it's the Sermon on the Mount overlooking the Sea of Galilee. It's a funny thing as a preacher to preach a sermon that has already been preached better than anyone could ever preach it. I feel like I'm just echoing what's already happening. And so as you read this, essentially the sermon itself is already preached by Jesus, and so he does a better job than I ever could. But I'm going to give it a go to help us apply it. But this is the greatest sermon ever preached. And Jesus, standing on the Sea of Galilee, he looks out across a great crowd of people, much larger than today. He looks out and he wants to teach them something about what it means to follow him and to live fully in this life. And he says this in Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Wow. Just let the truth of that seep into your soul this morning. Let it just saturate the ground of your heart. Imagine not worrying about your life. Now, the old preacher, my pastor, too, from I guess a few years ago when I was about 15, he used to say, every time you see therefore, you've got to ask the question, what is it there for? And the verses just prior, Jesus is talking about not being able to serve God and money. You will love one and hate the other. He talks about actually where your heart is, that's where your treasure will ultimately be. But he specifically talks about not worrying about money and not loving it. But then he moves into new territory. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, this morning, I was worried about this shirt that I have that you are just not ready for. We got it last week, and I don't dress myself. I'm told what to wear, and it's much better that way, I can tell you, for your benefit. But this one, it's got seashells and an octopus, and it was very, I had it on, and I was just too worried. And that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. All right. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Think about it like this. Are you not much more valuable than the birds of the air? When Paul writes in Romans 8:31, he says, if he gave us his own son, if he didn't spare his own son, would he not give us all things? And when you think about it like that, I think he can handle my life. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? The older translations would say, can you add a single cubit to your height? A cubit was a unit of measurement in the ancient world from the elbow to the tip of your finger. It's literally showing how futile worry is. Can you add that length to your height? I would love to, because then I can dunk. But literally the futility of it, the older King James Version would share it that way. Here we have, can any of you add a single hour to your life? Your worry is futile. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all of his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? There's a little jab in there, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? If we could scale it up, what about our kids? What about the cost of living? What about life? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now more than ever, we have the opportunity to worry about far more things. I think that back in the older days, you had to go and buy the newspaper and there's like one page on world events. Well, now you can find out what happens in any part of the world, some obscure things that take place all across the world, and you can worry about them. And so often we talk with people and we hear about what they're going through, and often people talk about a health challenge they know of or something like that. You ask details about all that, but you're not always doing it because you're concerned for them. You're worried about yourself, so you're going to be like, okay, I better not eat as many mussels or way too many processed fruit. I don't know, meat, that's it. You can't, don't worry about it. The point is that we find more reasons and more things to worry about than ever before. We have access to more information and our minds become crowded with these things. I mean, last week, check this out, 43 monkeys escaped from a research facility in South Carolina. And nobody's talking about it. We are talking about 43 highly trained, genetically modified monkeys who have banded together, forming a small army, and they've chartered a plane and they're on the way over. No one's talking about these 43 monkeys. Smart monkeys. You're not even worried about it. I'm concerned. All banding together. 43 is a lot. Anyway, you can worry about all those things. Last week we showed the boys this movie, I, Robot. No one seems to be worried about AI. I am. I grew up watching Terminator 2, man. Everyone knows it's coming for us. I said, we're watching iRobot, not so you enjoy it, but so you can do research. Are you prepared for it? Got to know how to fight them. Our lives can be so full of worry. And here is my thought today. You can't worry and worship at the same time. In fact, worry and worship cannot occupy the same space. And I note that what Jesus is talking about, the birds of the air, the lilies of the field, he's using those two word pictures as examples that the Lord provides. The Lord does provide for the bird. And I want to say this as well. The birds in the air, they are not lazy. Have you seen a Willy Wagtail? That guy moves like lightning. He's fast. We are not talking about this laissez-faire kind of laziness the Lord will provide. No, work. He's not saying don't work. He's saying this. The birds of the air are just not worried. They are always provided for. And Jesus does use that as an example, but I have my own thought with this. I feel like as Jesus is standing there at the Sea of Galilee, he's pointing at the birds of the air and looking at the lilies of the field. And I actually have a thought, and it's just my own thought. It might not be right, but just stay in my church. I think he's using those as examples that in fact they are worshiping better than we are. I think the birds are worshiping better than we do. I think the flowers are worshiping better because they're completely adoring and trusting their Creator. And their act of worship is to not worry about what will happen, but completely be themselves. The birds are worshiping. The trees in the field are worshiping. That rock is doing a better job of worshiping than we are because it's not worried. It's just exalting its Creator. You and I are designed in the image of God to actually worship Him. But if our lives are full of worry, we cannot worship. Because worship is an act of adoration, of attention, of trust. And I almost feel like Jesus is saying, I want my people to be worshipers instead of worriers. And the two cannot occupy the same space. In fact, I have a further thought with this, and I wonder if our very capacity to worry is a warped and broken version of worship. I wonder if the same capacity you have to worry is the very same capacity you have to worship. Think about it like this. When you worry about something, you roll the thought over and over in your head. You keep on replaying it. You keep on planning. You keep on trying to gain control of it. That's what you do when you worry. What do you do when you worship? You roll the same thing over in your head. You keep on thinking about it, but you bring your adoration and your thoughts, your trust. It's almost the very same function, but one is warped. One is what we're designed for. And I wonder if Jesus is looking out saying, I want you to worship me, but if your life is filled with worry, you'll find it impossible to worship me. And I want to say this. I think you know at this point, I'm not talking about the slow songs we do on a Sunday. When we talk about worship, I don't mean the slow songs on Sundays. In fact, as a team, we've been talking about forming and shaping our identity. You know, actually, when you lay your life down as an act of worship, what becomes available to you is a renewed mind. But if you don't lay your life down in an act of worship, you don't have available to you the renewed mind. Let me illustrate or unpack it scripturally. Romans 12:2, it shares in detail about not conforming to the pattern or schemes of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. But before that, Romans 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, let's offer our bodies as living sacrifices. This is your holy and pleasing act of worship. What could that possibly mean? I worship the Lord, not with a song, but with my life that is laid down. What becomes available to me is a transformed mind that is able to worship. By having a renewed mind, by laying my life down, I am actually able to worship. As I hand over the control of my own thinking and I turn my life over in an act of trust and worship, my life becomes free of the torment of worry. Now, I want to say this as well. You know, I found an old journal that I wrote years ago when I was a teenager, and I forgot. God, it's kind of a funny one, but I was such an anxious little kid growing up. I remember journaling this very verse for years and years of my life, and somewhere along the way, it just broke off my life. And I believe in the long-term healing journey, being washed by the Word of God. And so I actually believe that, and I believe even today you can be healed and set free. But I also do want to say this. Please, like, get treatment, go get counseling. It's actually really, really good. It's not something that's easy, but I think we should all at some point do it. I go to counseling every year. It's not my favorite thing in the world, but it's something that you need to actually do. And I want to encourage you to do that and to not overlook those things. So that's a little sidebar, little disclaimer there. I'll get you to sign a waiver on the way out. Praise God. It's interesting to me that we can believe in Jesus and we can trust Him with our lives. We trust Him with the eternal things, with my life, with my soul, with all of those things. But I just don't know if He can handle my upcoming week. Yeah, eternity, all good. And thank you for that life. But man, I've got an exam. And I don't know if He's going to be good for it. What Jesus is trying to do in this text is to actually help us understand the scale. If He gave us His own Son, why would He not freely give us all things? Can He handle the smaller things of your life? I was preparing last week for a series we're going to do next year about the four good kings. There was only four good kings in the entire history of Israel and Judah. Once Solomon divided the kingdom, Israel never had a good king. Judah had four good kings: Asa, Jehoshaphat, Josiah, and Hezekiah, which are great baby names, by the way. I haven't met a lot of Jehoshaphats, but I think we're due for a Jehoshaphat. That's the word of the Lord to someone. I don't know what we'd call him as a nickname, but we'll leave it there. But King Asa, the only good king, there's only four, he was one of the good kings. He reigned in Judah for 41 years. This guy sought the Lord with his whole heart. He had the Cushites come and invade his land of Judah. And it says that there was a vast army, thousands upon thousands upon thousands. They were severely outnumbered. Asa sought the Lord. 2 Chronicles 16:9 is a great one for everyone to remember. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully devoted to him. That's about King Asa. His heart was fully devoted to the Lord, his entire life, sort of. 41 years he follows the Lord and he reigns as king in Judah. Epic victorious battles where he was outnumbered hugely, known for seeking the Lord is what his whole definition of his whole reign was. And then at year 39, he got a foot issue. And it says there, 2 Chronicles 16, he failed to seek the Lord to heal him of his foot condition and turned only to the physicians. And then he died. I mean, come on, man. What a way to go out. You have won some of the greatest battles in human history, and you've sought the Lord for the biggest battles that we've ever seen, and then you die of athlete's foot. I mean, come on, man. It literally says, but he just didn't seek the Lord for his foot condition. And sometimes I think we live like this. God, the big things, you're good at taking care of my eternal destiny. You can fight every battle, but this little thing, I've got to worry about that. I just don't think you're going to be good for this exam I've got on Thursday morning. I've got to worry about that. I'm really worried about this doctor's report. Even though you've done a crazy miracles in my life and you've sorted out my eternity, you've given me life more abundantly, you haven't spared your own son from me. But I've got to worry about this one because I just don't know if you're good for it. And it's the illogical movement that Jesus is calling us to. If he has taken care of all of these things, why would he not take care of you? Three times he says, do not worry about your life. Verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Do not worry about your life. But in every case, it's slightly different. But I will say this. It's kind of interesting that Jesus would just say, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. It is basically Jesus counseling you, saying, stop it. Now, if you end up being counseled by me, it probably hasn't gone very well for you. I am not a very good counselor. Beck is qualified in this realm. And if you have a meeting with both of us, you should be thankful that it's both of us and not just me. But I know enough to know that good counseling, you can't just tell people to stop it. You don't go very far. Oh yeah, got some things going? Stop it. Let's pray. That's kind of not how you do it. So what is Jesus doing here? Three times, stop it. Like, stop worrying about your life. Why is that? Because Jesus is not giving us a new technique. He's giving us a new perspective. Why is that important? Because it means that when your circumstances haven't changed, it means you can still be in your circumstances, but you are not burdened with the worry of being immersed in them. He is bringing you a new perspective. That new perspective is that he is with you and he knows and he is journeying through that journey with you. Do not worry about your life. Not a new technique, but a new perspective. It may not be going the way you want it to go. He understands that. But what is it? His Father, your Father, he knows. Do not worry. But notice the three worries are all future focused. Do not worry about what you will eat. Do not worry about what you shall. And do not worry about tomorrow. What is happening? Jesus is reminding us that predominantly our worries are future focused. And the problem with being so focused on the future and trying to control the future, the fact is that you can't control the future, but it robs you of today. And so often our worries cause us to live zombie-like lives today. By not being fully present, by actually always being concerned of tomorrow, which is robbing us of our present reality. Now, think about it like this. Jesus says at the Sea of Galilee to look and to stop. What is he doing? Well, any good counselor in the room, you know this is a technique to treat acute anxiety. What do you get people to do? You actually say, name five things you can see, you can hear, you can touch, you can smell. What does that technique actually do? It anchors you in the present. And Jesus, of course, knows this because he's smarter than everyone. He knows what he's trying to do here. He's getting people to look in the present. Where are you now? Primarily, our worries are looking forward into our future. And Jesus is saying, look now at the birds of the air and the flowers in the field. Be fully present. But he's saying something else really important. When the word there for look is used, it's a Greek word called emblepo, which actually means to look and perceive, meaning look and engage your intellect. This is very different to a man look. A man look is opening the pantry and saying, I can't find it. And then only to realize that you're right. And someone's hidden it from you. And that it's not your fault. That's what a man look predominantly is. What is Jesus saying? To actually look and engage your intellect. You ever experience this with kids a little bit? Like you're busy, you're reading something or you're on your phone and they want you to look at them and you just kind of, oh yeah, that's great, son. Don't jump off that, that's fine. And they know that you're not look. This is a look. You know what Jesus is trying to get us to do? To look and engage our intellect. Look at the birds of the air. Now, I like the King James Version here because it actually says, look at the fowls of the air. In fact, it literally says, behold the fowls of the air. I love that. We don't call birds fowls anymore, but I don't think we ever have, but I love that idea. Behold the fowls of the air. Behold the magpie. I love that. Behold the bin chicken. It neither prepares or plans. It just waits for you to finish your food. I love that. It's the Australian version. Behold and engage your intellect. What does this mean? Often we think in dealing with worry and anxiety that we are called to empty our minds. Christianity is the opposite. Fill your mind with the right things. Fill your mind. Meditate on the word. Realize this. If he didn't spare his own son, why would he not freely give you all things? And you actually have a realization that I bring my mind and my eyes to what I'm seeing. Why is this important? Because Christian, you are not told to deny your circumstance, but to look at your circumstances and realize that God will still meet your needs. In fact, in Habakkuk 3:17, it says, though there is no fruit on the vine or nothing in the fields, no sheep in the pen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior. What is Habakkuk saying? I can't see anything good with my natural eyes, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my Savior. What is he doing? He's looking at it with his intellect and the eyes of faith saying, I will trust the Lord. And Jesus is saying, look at your circumstances. We're never told to deny it. And I always want to help us with this. It's okay to open the doctor's report. In fact, we heard from Kelly Barnes just 2 weeks ago, a huge 2-3 year journey of all kinds of treatment and breakthrough and healing, but still having to go the journey. Every single time she met it with the eyes of faith, what is she doing? She's looking and seeing, but engaging her renewed mind and saying, but I believe in the Lord my Savior, he will heal me. Had to go the distance. And for every one of us, it's the same. It's okay to look at things. It's okay to look at it. It's okay to open that doctor's report. It's okay to open your bank account. It's okay to open letters from Queensland Transport. It's okay, all right? It's okay. You know, I don't know why you keep sending your photos of you driving in your car. You know what your car looks like. I understand. Don't blame the devil, okay? Like, these aren't the schemes of the evil one. This is you speeding. Stop it. I don't know where we landed where we tried to deny all those things. Jesus is saying, look, you can look at it, but don't let it dictate terms. Look at it and have a realization that he will meet all of my needs and that he'll actually provide for us. Part of what we've been doing on staff is really looking at how to renew our minds, and even related to filling our minds. You know, Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 8, to be anxious for nothing, but with everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests to the Lord with thanksgiving in your heart, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I love that, because you know what he's saying? Already thank him before you even get it. And to me, that's looking at your circumstances with eyes of faith, saying with thanksgiving in your heart, and then you receive the peace of God. What does that actually mean? I thank you even though I don't have it yet. Our eldest son, who I don't want to embarrass, so I won't name his name. I'm just trying to do better with this, trying to protect their identities. So I won't mention my eldest son's name. But imagine, like, let's just call him, for the sake of this illustration, let's call him Grouper. When he was young and cute, now he's not. But, you know, whenever he would ask for something, he'd want a cookie. We'd have this cookie called the Coco Loco. And I loved it and he loved it. But whenever he'd ask for something, it'd be like, hey, what do you say? I'm trying to teach him please, but he wouldn't do that. He'd always say, thank you. It's very cute. Don't do that to him now. I will be in trouble. The whole roles are reversed. But he used to say thank you before he'd receive it. And I actually believe that's how every believer should live. I'm not where I want to be. I have concern. I'm looking at what is happening and things might not be great. But when I do look at your hand of provision, your faithfulness that you provide, you meet all of my needs, I'm saying thank you before I get it. And that's when Paul begins to say in Philippians 4 verse 8, whatever is good, right, noble, pure, excellent, admirable, praiseworthy, think about such things. You know, that word there, think about such things, is logizomai. And in fact, some scholars would suggest that's actually where we get the word logarithm from. It's a mathematical type equation by computing it and using logic, which is logarithm. Now, I shared this the other day. This is not in the Bible. This is me making it up. But a logarithm is a mathematical equation. An algorithm is like a weird thing. That's technical speak. And I have this thought, whatever is good, right, noble, pure, praiseworthy, excellent, admirable, think about such things. You know that you could build your own algorithm in your mind? That if you fill it with these things, that actually you begin to reject those things that shouldn't belong there? Again, this isn't the Bible. This is me, Nathan Bean, Everton Park. But I believe you can build your own algorithm. You can build it in your mind. And sometimes it feels clunky. But eventually, it just sorts itself out. Is it true? Is it right? Is it noble? Is it pure? Is it admirable? Is it excellent? Is it praiseworthy? If it's not, it doesn't belong in my mind. And eventually, your mind finds a way to break those things off your thinking. It breaks the pattern of this world and gives you a renewed mind. And you can actually say, that doesn't belong in there any longer. 4 weeks ago, I got my boat license, which you should stay off the waterways because I am out there and it's very scary. It's amazing. You just do a day course and they let you out. Some of us were very scared of each other. Anyway, but I don't, and I've been trawling Facebook Marketplace, pun intended, to find a boat. I don't have Facebook. I don't have Instagram. I just don't need that in my life, especially my personality. Doesn't work for me. Probably some of you, just get rid of it. You'll be better. But Beck does have Facebook Marketplace, but I have to borrow her phone all the time. And if I'm a good boy, I get some screen time. So just 20 minutes a day and that's it. So, but I keep borrowing her phone and going on Facebook Marketplace and looking at boats, but her Facebook Marketplace is all handbags and dresses. And I pick up her phone and the whole thing is just steaming. The algorithm is freaked out. It doesn't know what to do. The algorithm is like, what do we do? Do we put men with handbags on boats?
It's surprisingly easy for them to carry. The algorithm doesn't know what to do with it.
But can I tell you, eventually, in your own mind, you will build an algorithm that says, that may be my circumstance, that may be what I'm looking at, but I also look at the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, and the Lord cares for them, and He cares for me. Ah, team, you need to come and join me. I've got so much more to share that would have been way better than everything else I've shared prior. But I love this in verse 31. Your Father knows. Your Father knows. Sometimes the hardest thing is that we just feel like God doesn't know. I know it sounds silly, right? But often when I worry about something, it's like I've got to do it on my own. And just having the truth that our Father knows is sort of all we need. Because if He knows, it means my circumstances don't have to change today. And I know what some of you go back to, and you go back to some tough things. And perhaps I haven't changed. But what if you went back and you know that He knows? All of a sudden, when your dad knows, it's okay. When your father knows, it's okay. I don't know about you, but you know, when you're raising teenagers, as many of us are or have or about to, whatever the case may be, I feel like your main job raising teenagers is to make sure they have no fun. It's your main job is to ruin their lives. But every now and then, it's like that realization where your father knows, but that doesn't necessarily mean that you get what you want. And at some point, you become okay with that, because maybe your father knows what you don't. For Jesus to say your Father knows, He reminds us, and He would tell us previously about how to pray, is that when you come to your Father in heaven, you're coming to your Father in heaven. That means my approach is as His son, as His child. But just because my Father knows doesn't mean I get everything that I want. And sometimes it looks like He's denying me of a lot of fun. But if He knows, and He cares, and He's got good plans, and that if He didn't spare His own Son from me, why would He not freely give me all things? I reckon if He can handle my salvation, if He's given me Jesus Christ, life eternal, forgiven of my sins, then I reckon He can handle this week. I think He can handle it. Whatever I'm facing, if He didn't spare His own Son. And Father, I wish that You would do what I want You to do, but He's not a great grandfather in heaven. Grandparents only give grandkids what they want because they just want to be liked. He's my Father in heaven. I don't always get what I want. But the fact that He knows, it just always seems to be enough. The fact that He knows always seems to be enough, that the burden that I carry, the worry that I carry, I just don't need to carry it because my Father knows. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes? If I had an altar call for all the warriors, I think every one of us would come forward. Because truth is, we worry because we're actually designed to worship. And imagine how free we would live if we worshipped more than what we worried, or worship more than how much we worry. So I want you to lay your burdens down. I want you to look at how the Lord has provided, that He meets all your needs, and that your Father knows. Maybe some of us today, it's the start of building a brand new algorithm that will take some time. You've got to start somewhere, though. You've got to start with knowing that you're called to worship, and that your Father sees you today. And so we lay it down, Jesus. We choose to not worry about every detail of our lives so we can worship, we can adore You We can live fully trusting you. Thank you, Jesus. I want you to stand to your feet. Let's just sing this out and we'll close.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.